right. Well, hello and welcome to the Sermon Recap Podcast. I'm Pierce and I'm joined here by my friend and Sunday morning communicator, David Barrett. Hello, David.
Hey, Pierce.
So right off the bat, question. Would you rather never have to stop at a traffic light again? No red lights, or never have to stand in line?
Traffic light or red light? So driving or on my own 2 feet?
Yep.
I would say stand in line again. Probably stand in line. I'm okay with traffic lights.
Yeah, I just don't think, I don't stand in line nearly as much as I used to. Like I order everything on my phone that I can, like it's Starbucks or something. So my just amount of time I've spent waiting in line has gone down, but
I'll go to the grocery store and stand in line. And sometimes it's a little longer, especially.
And you choose that line so you're out of the house for longer?
No, it's not. I really do hate to stay in line, but usually those self-checkouts are either not operating or there's one checkout person.
Or people don't follow the self-checkout rules of 15 or less items.
Oh, they blatantly disregard it.
Which they will answer to that before the Lord one day, I'm convinced.
I think there'll be a judgment seat rendering for that.
Yeah, no. That has nothing to do with your sermon. I did think your sermon was great, man. You continued us in sort of the third week of Jesus in the Old Testament. You talked about this idea from slavery to freedom. You walked us through the life of Moses, but particularly in Deuteronomy, the transition of leadership. And so, but I kind of want to know, I was thinking of this question earlier, and it doesn't have specifically to do with your sermon, but what was sort of the burden for our people that you carried in to the pulpit?
Burden for our people. I think a lot of it is the ethos of the Old Testament speaking to the New Testament. And the wonder that comes from seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't think I communicated this clearly on Sunday, but I think a lot of it is actually being in awe of Jesus himself. I mean, yeah. I'm the worst of this, of try to get a cute little, you know, one-liner or like a cute sermon point. And sometimes I think that I can get so in the trees of this is the thing to do, this is the thing to take away from, that I forget to actually see the grand awe of the forest. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that was my struggle, honestly, probably writing the sermon, is that got so involved in the, all right, Moses is this, now Jesus is this, and don't take a step back and see the awe-inspiring, history-defining, eternity-shaping implications that Jesus is the truer and greater Moses. So I think just stepping back and saying, wow, 1,400 years had passed, Jesus shows up, and there's just something of a perspective that I think is needed for that.
Yeah, and you remind me as you were speaking, I loved your line, and it was simple but profound, and you sort of had this buildup towards like, all right, kind of like you're saying, like, yeah, we're about to get like the one-liner, which yes, they are, you do that really, really well. Give us one just really thoughtful line. And as you're building up to this, I'm like getting ready for it. And then in a way that fit the moment so well, and the text more importantly, you boiled it down to, it's looking to Jesus, which I loved. Like, I'm telling you, man, the simplicity and the challenge of that, how I want to complicate my faith so much more than the simplicity of, if I want escape from my bondage, from my fear, from my sin, then as simple as it is, I have to look to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's not a Sunday school answer. It didn't feel like a Sunday school answer when you said that, but there is just that utter simplicity of look to Jesus, the real Jesus, not the swivel chair Jesus, not the mad and culturally tarnished Jesus, but the pure Jesus that is the better Moses, like you say. And so on that note of looking to Jesus, what are some ways, because as simple as it is, maybe because it's so simple, it can be hard to do. But what does it look like for you in just everyday David Barrett life, father of four kids, pastor, little league baseball coach? Like, what are some ways, some rhythms in your life that help draw your gaze to Jesus?
Yeah, I'd start with the why, because I have to tell myself the why, because if I don't understand the why, I'm not probably going to do it. Second Corinthians 3, you know, Paul's talking about looking to Jesus as the greater Moses, and he uses that illustration to where he picks up on the story from Exodus 34, where Moses comes down the mountain, his face is glowing because he's had an encounter with the glory of God. Paul makes the case that what happened with Moses' face in the glory of God is what happens with our hearts when we experience the glory of God. Moses looked at the back of God's glory as it goes by. Jesus is God's glory. And Paul makes the case that as we are continually looking to Jesus, that is what saves us. That is what transforms us. That's how the Holy Spirit changes. It's not that we're doing the changing. It's that the Holy Spirit is making Jesus, making his glory, making the gospel come more alive. And that's how we're changed. It's not a white knuckle obedience. I'm going to do this. I'm going to figure this out. It's we're looking to Jesus and continuing to look to Jesus and the gospel and what he did for us and on the cross and the gospel. That's how we're changed. And so starting with the why, understanding why it is that we're looking to Jesus, because that's how we're formed spiritually. In terms of doing that, you know, one thing that I would say has been helpful for me in the past couple years that I've actually learned what this practice is breath prayers. I don't know if we're familiar with that or not, but it's all it is just because God made us body and soul. It's centering our body with our soul. And so it's breathing in, you know, and then breathing out. But as you're breathing in, it's breathing in a verse or a phrase. What I do is recall Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I'll say, "Lord, I'm weary. Please give me rest." Mm. And there's something about utilizing your body, utilizing your soul, and bringing them into a oneness with God's word that keeps my eyes focused on Jesus and focused on who he is, what he's done, and that's what transforms me.
That's good. That's good. Yeah, the breath prayer, that's a practice that I'm not as familiar, well, I haven't practiced as much. For me, a lot of times, it's been centering prayer. But honestly, it does in some way, shape, or form. I think a lot of the how do we look to Jesus, I totally agree with, we need to understand the why first, but is a little bit the less is more in the sense of in our sort of, and this is no fault of the church I grew up at, which if you know, you know, if not.
It's this one.
It is, and it formed me in so many wonderful ways. But I did often think of prayer as okay. I gotta talk to God. And that does not give me rest, and it doesn't really give me a better picture of Jesus. It just further fleshes out who I'm already think Jesus is, which is not always formed as much by scripture and reality, but as culture and my own conscience. And so actually, being still, being quiet, doing a breath prayer gets me to shut up and allows the Holy Spirit then to form in me a actual and realistic picture of Jesus that I can look to and not just one that I'm reconjugating from my own words.
Yeah, it's a good word. And I mean, it's as simple. There's a reason why in Hebrews 3, the author of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. There's a reason why in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we're changed. Moses was changed by a look. Yeah. We're changed by a look. And I think it's as simple. Katie and I were talking about this past week, just talking about the passage, talking about what it means. I mean, just wherever you're at, whether you're in traffic and you're frustrated, whether you're at work and you're frustrated, whether you're in an argument with your spouse and you're frustrated, it's consider Jesus, consider Jesus.
Yeah.
And there's just something about considering Jesus, the one who sacrificed for us, the one who loved for us, the one who gave himself for us, to where it's just that simple, consider Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, that changes everything.
Yeah, it really does. It really does. So you talked about how in Deuteronomy, there's this transition of leadership because Moses realizes he was the one to lead the people out of the slavery of Egypt, but he won't be the one to lead them out of the slavery, the bondage of their fear and sin. And ultimately, that's Jesus, thus why it's so important to look to Jesus. But then you sort of, you took us into this really, really relatable sort of picture of swivel chair theology, where often we think we're trying to get the attention of God, and if we've got the attention of God because we're doing enough stuff, we're in enough Bible studies, we show up to church enough, then God is looking at us, and he's cheering us on the sidelines. But then as soon as we sin, he turns his back on us, he swivels in the other direction, occasionally looking over his shoulder, thus creates a reaction in us to do more, and hopes to get God's attention. That's the picture of Jesus that I've often struggled with, that so many people do struggle with. And so my question is, one, why do you think that as much as you and I can sit here and talk about the reality of Jesus in the gospel, you and I know this because we're good friends, we both struggle with a swivel chair theology, right? And we've been to seminary, and other people do. So what's the disconnect there? Why is it so easy to go back to the swivel chair theology, even if we know that that's not the reality of who God is?
There's a reason that Luther said that justification is the doctrine on which the church rises and falls. Hmm. If you don't get justification, you will not get Christian life. You won't, because you won't realize what has happened at your justification, that God has justified you, that in your justification, he has adopted you, he has set you apart, he has lavished you with his love, he has sealed you, he has raised you and seated you at the heavenly places. I mean, I'm just going through things that Paul says happen to us when we are justified by his grace in Ephesians 1. We have to operate from a place of what has been done instead of what we have to do. If we don't understand that who we are in Christ first, then our whole life is going to be a performance treadmill, one that we both run on, one that we're constantly prone to. The story that I give is it's from Chariots of Fire. I heard, you know, Tim Keller say it years and years and years ago, but the story of Chariots of Fire is that there's essentially two runners, two sprinters, and it's in the Olympics. And one of the sprinters, Harold Abrahamson, he has to run, and his quote is to literally justify his existence. He says, "I have 10 seconds to justify my existence." They're running the 100 meters, fastest man in the world. He has to win the gold medal. There's this inner pressure for him to prove himself, this inner pressure for him to win and to get the gold medal to justify his own existence. And the irony in the movie is that the gold medal isn't enough.
Yeah.
Because it's never enough apart from Christ. Now, the other guy, Eric Liddell, he's a committed Christian. And the way that the story goes is that on Sunday, that's when the race is, but he's chosen that he's not going to run on Sundays. And so when the final race of the 100 meters in the Olympics comes around, it's on Sunday, he doesn't run. And the reason that he doesn't run is because he is so secure in who he is in Christ that he can miss a likely gold medal because he's made that decision to where he doesn't define himself based on what he does. He doesn't define himself based on the gold medal, because he's so secure in his relationship with Christ. That's why you got to understand justification, because justification, it sets you of who you are in Christ. It sets you for what Christ has done. And until you get that, you will be running and chasing things your whole life because you're not secure in what Christ has done for you.
Yeah, and I don't, this might be poor use of the word, but it's almost like we have to be justified by something.
Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, right, everything else in our world, everything else in our culture, everything else in our society says you are justified by what you can do, by your output, right?
Yeah, sure.
If you work hard enough, if you're kind enough, if you are ruthless enough, if you take enough risk, whatever it is, everything and every element of our life apart from Jesus is in some way performance-based. Maybe not every element, but much of it. And so I think for me, it's so easy then just to take that performance-based sort of mentality into my relationship with Jesus, which does not free me from any of the bondage that really I was called to be freed from.
No, it doesn't. Think of the first Rocky movie. You know, there's that scene, you know, before Rocky does his steroids and before he single-handedly wins the Cold War, you know, the first Rocky movie, the one that won Best Picture. But there's that scene where him and Adrian are on the ice skating rink. Mm-hmm. And she goes, why you got to fight the world champ? Why you got to fight Apollo? Why you got to do this? And Rocky has that line to where he says, I got to go 15 rounds with him to prove that I'm not a bum. And I think that speaks to so clearly to the human condition of we all have something whereby we're trying to escape our inner bumness.
Yeah.
We all have something that we're trying to prove, that we're trying to accomplish, that will tell people, that will tell us that we're not a bum. And that is an achievement-based identity as opposed to the identity that we receive when Christ justifies us. We receive our identity. We don't achieve our identity. We receive it. And until we receive it and we rest in that, we'll be chasing 15 rounds with something our entire life long.
That's so good. That reminds me of, and I don't know if I'm, maybe it's just because of what I was just thinking about, but are you familiar with 7 Primal Questions by Mike Foster? It's a book.
No.
And so it's essentially all of us at our most base level ask one of these sort of primitive questions. And they're ones like, am I loved? Am I accepted? Am I winning? Am I secure? And all of us, it's kind of a personality test meets sort of a soul condition. But there are all these questions that we innately are conditioned to ask. And we all have sort of a lead question that drives us. But all of these questions, while society demands performance to answer them, are all answered in Jesus. Am I loved? Yes. Am I secure? Yes. Am I cared for? Absolutely. And yet when we don't find those things in Jesus, we inevitably, I feel like, have a swivel chair theology, God.
Sure.
Or a swivel chair theology. David, I really enjoyed it, man. I did. I always love getting to come up here and talk with you. This is pretty cool that this is part of our job, that we get to have a conversation that we'd probably have anyways and get to call it work. It's a sweet gig we got.
It is.
Well, hey, thank you for checking this out. We hope that you enjoyed it. As always, I keep saying this, so if you're hearing this right now, then I'm talking to you. We want to hear from you. So please, please do us a favor. If you have a question, if something pops in your head on Sunday during the sermon and you want to hear it talked about on this podcast, text that question to 45859 and we will get to that question next week or whenever you do it. And so thanks again for listening and we will see you on Sunday.